Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come.
Okay, I think I'm ready. Good morning to everybody. I'm so glad you could come our way this morning, especially your visitors. Glad that you've taken your time out of your busy schedule to come visit us and worship with us. If you are here visiting, then you don't realize I'm not the regular preacher here. I'm filling in for Mike, who's out of town this week, and I will try to do my best so that you won't be disappointed that you stopped in here today. The title of the lesson this morning is taken from the text in 1 Corinthians 10. God was not well pleased. There's a term towards the end of this, and it says, I think it's even in verse 11, that says these things were an ensample. The word ensample is kind of a tricky word. It doesn't exactly mean example, but it's close to it. It means this was the first cast of an original that is perfect in every single way, in appearance and quality, but especially in quality. The things that happened in the Old Testament are for our learning, for our admonition. To define these words, in case you don't know, an admonition is a gentle or a friendly reproof. It's also a counsel or a warning against fault or oversight. So these things, not only for our admonition, for our reproof, they're also for our learning. And learning is the activity or process of gaining knowledge or skill by study or practicing. It's being taught or experiencing something. We can learn by the experiences that we see in the Old Testament that the Israelites had to go through. So as we read 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen to them as examples. Some say, some of your translations may say, in samples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of ages come. The Israelites sinned repeatedly. They'd sin, they'd turn back to God, they'd sin, they'd turn back to God. Over and over again. This particular text that we're talking about here was when they were on their way out of bondage, and they were headed towards the promised land. The Israelites sinned, and God was not pleased with them, and they were punished. The same thing can happen to us. We can sin. We can be punished if we don't repent. God, let us consider the five specific sins committed by the Israelites in this text that was read by Alex a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians 10, especially parts 6 through 10 in three parts. When Israel committed the sin, how this might have applied to Corinth, and then how it applies to us today. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now Israel lusted wandering in the wilderness. If you look at Numbers 11, 4 through 6, and I put these verses up here so you got no excuse for not looking at these verses, because they come from the Bible. It's not what I say. It's what the Bible says that matters. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And if you remember what was happening at this point, they had complained, they were hungry, and God was providing for their needs by giving them the manna. Well, after eating so much manna, they were tired of it. It wasn't good enough anymore. They forgot. They were short-sighted about where they had just come from, the slavery that they were coming out of. But all they're remembering, they don't remember the bondage that they were in. They're remembering that we had all this wonderful stuff going on back there when we were in bondage in Egypt. We remember the fish, you know, and the cucumbers and the melons and all these things, except it wasn't really all that great. It's just their memories had kind of changed about the situation now that they were having hardships in the wilderness. And along with our walk in Christianity, things aren't always going to be easy. Sometimes things are going to be hard. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it was even chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried people who had yielded to craving. Craving is to lust after evil things. If you look up the term to lust, you'll see that it is defined as to be consumed by desire or with desire. For, in this case, evil things. Not just sexual things. A lot of the references in the dictionaries were made to sexual desire, but that's not all lust is. It can be for other things as well. Israel lusted wandering in the wilderness, as we just read. They had an intense craving for food, as we saw. And they'd forgotten about everything, and they were giving into their lust. And so many of them suffered because of it. And in this one, many struggle today with lust. 1 Timothy 6 through 9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." So people can fall into lust today, especially the lust of money. I mean, we could look back a little further back in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through this verse 9, and see that that was a great lust for people. And it still is today. You can be in a situation where money is more important to you than God. And that's when it really becomes a problem. You can't put that, you shouldn't put that before God. Also, yeah, let's back up a little bit here. Galatians 5, 15, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, this is how you combat lust. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And Romans 13 and 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Temptation stems from within. Oops, I went the wrong way there. Temptation stems from within with our own lust. If we were to look at James 1 and 14, we must have the strength to say no to things that we lust after. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Keep your heart and thoughts pure. I want to explain something to you for a moment about desires and enticement. I like to fish. That's one of my favorite things to do outside of coming to church and being with my family and my brethren. But fish aren't that smart. And they have lots of lust. What they lust is for their belly. They want to eat. So what a fisherman does is he gets something and he puts on his little hook down there that entices them, that they desire, which is food. And you dangle it down there in the water in front of their nose, and they can't resist it because they're hungry. And what happens? The next thing you know, they're in Gary's frying pan. And that's kind of what happens to us if we cave into our lust. So, you know, application for us today. Be careful. Be careful when it comes to lust. It boils down to discipline. You know, we must have the strength to say no. It's not always easy. Nobody says it's always easy. Things, the opportunities to sin are great. You know, they're always going to be there as long as we're alive. But it's going to be up to us to say no. You know, no, I'm not going to do that. Who was it? Barbara Bush? Just say no to drugs. You know, just say no. I know for some it's so hard to just say no. Put me in a candy store. I'm going to have problems saying no to those chocolate malted milk balls. You know, I like chocolate. But we have to have discipline in our lives. We have to learn how to just say no. Or we'll be like those fish. I didn't put the verse up there, but to keep your heart and thoughts pure, you could go to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Meditate on these things. You know, the things that are pure and wholesome. Israel made and worshipped a golden calf. So this part of our lesson, neither be ye idolaters. They worship, they had idolatry towards this golden calf. They worshiped it. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So these people had not been out of slavery very long, and they had not yet made it to the promised land. And here they were. Moses had been gone for a short time, and they already gave up. They already gave in and decided they needed something else to worship, that God had let them down. And it just wasn't so. But what do? They make an idol to worship. You know, how soon they had forgotten where they came from. The Corinthians faced the problem of adultery by joining in the pagan festivities. They were known to eat meats that were sacrificed to idols, as we can see in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 20 through 21. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry was the admonition. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You know, we can be guilty of the same thing if we worship anything but God. And you say, well, you know, we don't worship anything but God. But think about it. Sometimes we get caught up in things of the world. We can be guilty, as I said, if we worship anything but God. How many of us think that we can play with sin? That we can see how we can get, how close that we can get to sin? And I'll talk more about this in a little while, but I've seen brethren, people who consider themselves Christians, do things that border or try to see how close they can get to sin without actually falling into it. Why do you want to set yourself up for failure? Why would you want to do that? I mean, it's like a little kid almost playing with fire. You put your hand, how close to the fire can you get before you get burned? You know, pretty soon you're going to get burned. You keep playing like that. And it's the same way when someone puts themselves in the road of idolatry. You know, one can make adultery would also include giving the devotion which belongs to God to something else. One can make an idol out of money, pleasure, sports, TV, etc. Ephesians 5:5 and Matthew 4:10. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God should be first in their life. And let me make something clear to everybody, especially those of you who are parents or who are soon to be parents or have young children. They're watching you. They're listening to you. They see what's important to you in your life. They know where you stand. So think about it. Think about your actions. Are you really putting God first? Do your children see you put God first? Do your family and friends see you put God first in your life? And you know, it's the little things. We sing that song, it's the little things we do. The little things that really matter. And if you don't think those little minds, those little eyes, and those little ears are paying attention, you would be mistaken. You know, the things we do in our life, and I like to do things, don't get me wrong. I like to go out in my boat. I like to work. You know, I like to work. We have to work. We got to pay for bills and feed the kids and all that stuff and everything. But it shouldn't be more important to me than God. Our lives should be centered around God, not God centered around our lives. It's got to be that way. I mean, it's got to be the other way around. Neither let us commit fornication. So, the definition for fornication, and there are probably more than one, but I picked this one. Sexual relations between people not married to each other. And we're going to limit this marriage to a man and a woman. Some people might not do that, but here in the church, we do that. Israel committed fornication. Numbers 25, 1, 2, and verse 9. Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. The Corinthians faced this problem. I'm sorry. In Corinth was a temple of Aphrodite, where 1,000 prostitutes plus were kept. As part of their worship involved sex with these women in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, I was doing some studying, preparing for this lesson, and I found out that today, fornication is a very major problem. Do you realize that here in the United States, approximately, and because it's changed and they don't have up-to-date statistics on it yet, but 40% of children are born out of wedlock? That means born into fornication. That is 40.7% is what was actually said in 2013. Do you realize that in 1960, that was a year before I was born, it was 5.3%. My, how times have changed, and not for the better. By age 19, nearly 80% of all young people have had sex outside of marriage. Tell me that's not a problem. You know, the Hebrew writer says, that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So before we leave this, I want to talk about another problem of fornication, because I think it ties in rather nicely, or sadly, I'm sorry, I guess I should put that a little differently. In the year 2011, there were, in the United States, 730,322 abortions. I can't even tell you how much I hate to say that. And this was just those that reported it, those who volunteered the information. And I don't know if any of you people have been following, brethren, what come out in the news with this Planned Parenthood, but what they are doing with those murdered babies is atrocious. It is atrocious. Neither let us tempt Christ. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. You know, they were complaining. They were tempting God, saying, why have you done this to us? You know, this is just horrible. They didn't trust that God had a better plan for them, and he was taking them to a better place. They were going somewhere much better, and they couldn't be patient enough to wait till they got there. They had to start complaining about it. What about us? We're on a journey. We're going someplace. Heaven is what we look forward to. The Corinthians were trying God's patience by wanting to sin. Do we try God's patience? You know, life, there was a song back when I was pretty young, and some of you older people probably remember it. I can't remember exactly who sang it. Someone here probably does. Loretta Lynn or somebody. I never promised you a rose garden. Life ain't always a rose garden. Sometimes life is hard. It's difficult. We have trials. We have tribulations. Israel did, you know. Their journey was rough. Things were hard, you know. They were eating manna, which at first, when they first started eating it, oh, it was good, it was sweet, it was, boy, it was great. But after they ate it day after day, it started not tasting quite so good. So they complained about it. They were discontented over their hardships. And they forgot that they were supposed to be trusting in God. So they tested him by their lack of patience. The Corinthians were trying to God's patience by wanting to sin. You know, we should not long after sinful pleasures. It's easy to get caught up in that if you see other people doing things and it look like they're having fun. You forget about the consequences of the sin. Where do you end up? They had a weakness and a lack of faith. They complained. They were rebelling against God. And in Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to him, Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Many today try to tempt Christ by putting themselves in these situations. Sin has its appeal. Don't get me wrong. Come on. Come on, it says. Satan says, come on. Enjoy. Enjoy me. I don't know if you've ever been into a casino or a bar or a, well, I don't even think they got discotheques anymore, but they used to have them. You go in one of those kind of places. I've been to a casino because I passed through one to go to a rodeo. And you go in there and there's just bells and whistles and lights and stuff. I mean, everything's catching your eye and your attention and I'm going to the rodeo. But all these things are happening, and they're there like that little fishing lure is dangling out there to that fish. You know, hey, looky, looky here. We shouldn't put ourselves in those kind of situations. You know, and it's the same way with the beach. You might have trouble with lust. Why put yourself in a situation where you're going to see naked people out there running around that might cause you to sin or to lust? Or, like I said, the candy store where I'd go that would cause me to want some of that food. Or an alcoholic going into a bar who, or I should say a Christian who was once an alcoholic going into a bar where everybody's drinking and having the supposed good time. A drug addict going into the, into a drug house or where people are smoking drugs or whatever they do with them these days. Don't place yourself in temptation. Not a wise thing to do. But if you do, right there, see how Jesus got over Satan? He quoted to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." We can always turn to God, turn to the scriptures, and refute Satan. He will provide us the way of escape. These are kind of small, so I'm going to read them. Instant, neither murmur ye. Israel constantly complained. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs I have performed among them?" The Corinthians were complaining over the restrictions that Paul had placed upon them. They were actually Christ's restrictions, the Lord's restrictions. And I think that people forget, brethren sometimes forget, that God knows what's best for us. He doesn't place restrictions upon us because he wants to deny us good things. He places restrictions upon us because he knows what's in our best interest. Just like a parent knows what's in their children's best interest. They don't let them go play with light sockets and things that are going to hurt them, or in the street where they might get run over by a car. God knows what's in our best interest. Many grumble and complain today. Have you ever heard a Christian complain or grumble about anything? Surely not. How about a pity party? You ever been to one of those? "Oh, woe is me. You know, everything's awful. You know, life is hard sometimes. I'm not going to deny that. But we don't make it any better by complaining, do we? You know, some people would bellyache because the preacher preached too long. I know none of you would, except for someone, maybe. The length of the sermon is too long. The preacher is just boring. Now, I know I might be a little boring at times, maybe all the time to somebody, but Mike, is Mike boring? Surely we don't think that. You know, and I use Mike or myself as example, but it doesn't really matter who's up here speaking. If your heart's not in it, you know, yeah, you might think it's a little boring. If you're not finding the lesson that entertaining, which is not the reason we're here, what can you put into it to get at something out of it? Do you look up the scriptures? Do you feed yourself on the Word of God while you're here? Do you keep it interesting? You know, there's a lot of things that you can do, that we can do while we're sitting here to make it better. Okay, so I'm having my pity party. I decide to take a Sunday off. Don't come to church. Nobody calls. Nobody sends me a card or a letter. Checks up on me how I'm doing. Well, these people, they just don't care. They don't care about me. That's not necessarily true. You know, how many cards and letters have I sent? I'm the worst. That doesn't mean I don't care, brethren. It just means I'm not very good at some things, you know. I have other things I'm fairly decent at. But your salvation doesn't depend upon what your brother or sister does. It doesn't depend upon what your brother and sister does. It depends on what you do, what you put into it. The scripture says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not work out your brother and sister's. You know, one day I come out here and Cheryl had took my parking spot. Can you believe it? You guys tell her that's Gary's parking spot. You know, one day somebody was sitting in my pew. I don't own those pews. I'm sorry. You know, those are the Lord's pews. If someone's in my pew, I'm going to move somewhere else. I might sit by Bob. You know, sometimes we're awful thin-skinned. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes it's not. And sometimes we're thick-skinned. And sometimes, you know, we've been accused of being legalistic and stuff like that, and that's all fine and dandy. But, you know, when you got a problem with a brother and sister or someone, do you take it to them, or do you tell brother and sister so-and-so about what sister and brother so-and-so did? You need to go to that person. That's biblical. Okay, this is kind of aside from my lesson. You need to go to them. Don't complain about it. If you have a problem with someone, go talk to them. You know, I sometimes have problems and I just debate, because I learned a lesson a long time ago with my wife, that some things aren't worth fighting over. Some things are. And we got to discern which is which. Many grumble and complain. Complaining indicates a lack of faith and selfishness. I want things my way. Everybody wants things their way, don't they? We all like to have things our way. That's not Christ's way, necessarily. It spreads unhappiness. It spreads discouragement among the brethren. Now, this saying at the last here, I don't know who came up with that, but it's a pretty sweet saying. I would rather light one small candle than curse the darkness. You know, what can we do, brethren, to make things better for one another, not harder? You know, what can we do to encourage one another? How can we build up, strengthen one another? We all have weaknesses. We all need to work on. We all need to build up our faith. If we don't comply with God's word, if we don't apply the things that we learn here and study, we're not going to become better. And we can help one another. We need to do that. If we don't, the results will be the same as it was for the children of Israel. God will not be pleased with us. The Israelites were overthrown in the wilderness. Didn't make it into the promised land. We won't either. It can happen to us. No, you this morning you may be here and you may be caught up in sin. You may be caught up in some of the things I've talked about. It may be something entirely different. You may be at a point in your life where you recognize the need to get your life right with God. If you are here and you're in that situation, I'll encourage you to do so here in just a minute when we stand up and sing the song that's been selected. Or if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've been a Christian, but you recognize that you've fallen short in some of these areas and maybe fell back into sin, and you need to make things right between yourself and your Creator, we're going to offer you the opportunity to do so here in just a moment. But we need to consider God's Word and God's will as we go throughout our day and throughout our life and put Him first. So if you see the need to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected, I would encourage you to do so at this time as we stand and sing.